We look today at the mystery, and in Ephesians chapter 3, you have the outline in your bulletin that you can follow along, make some notes if you'd like to. Maybe some of you, like me, enjoy a good mystery, whether it is a story to read or a program. In a good mystery, clues are given, and normally it's difficult to pull them all together. Some of you might be smarter than me in watching or reading one. But at the end, usually in a good mystery, all those clues come together and you see it more clearly. Now, how many of you, if you're reading a story, will go to the end of the story to find out what it is? Anybody do that? Oh, you're not going to admit it even if... Okay, I see a couple of hands. I want to tell you that if you chose to do that, it wouldn't be such a bad idea, because then you get a chance to see how everything fits together as you read. You'll forget some of those details if you wait till the end. I don't do it, but I'm just saying that would be kind of interesting to read a story that way. Paul uses the word mystery in Ephesians 3, and he means something formerly hidden or obscure, but now revealed by God for all to know and understand. So something formerly hidden, or at least obscure, but now revealed clearly for all to know and understand. So if you think of the Bible from Genesis on as the story with a mystery, Ephesians 3 is one place where you could turn and it would just reveal the mystery completely. It's a place where that mystery is made known. Last week in chapter 2, we saw in essence the significance of the mystery that he talks about in chapter 3. Look back at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. It says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one," Jew and Gentile, remember, "and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Following the sin nature, humans turned, in all of history, have turned differences of education, wealth, physical abilities, race, ethnicity, turned those differences into reasons for alienation from one another. And humans through history haven't merely excluded one another, they've exercised power, they've enslaved, they've rejected, they've murdered one another based on differences. Humans are proud and have a hard time getting along in the world. Well, we notice that worldwide. We notice that in the land of Israel in the last week. We've noticed it in our nation in the last couple of years. But we notice it worldwide, somewhere, all the time. The gospel, for you, your heart, reverses this. And the church is a display of God's power to reconcile people to himself and to one another. People from, as Jesus put it, before he ascended, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, that would have been a hard thing for a Jew to hear, and the uttermost parts of the world. So the mystery has to do with a vertical relationship, as I said last week, getting right with God. All people can, but also our horizontal relationships as well, that in Christ there are no groups anymore. That's not how we divide. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look first at the revelation of the mystery in verses 1 through 6. "For this reason," goes back to what we read last week, has to do with their reconciliation to God and to one another, Jew and Gentile in Christ. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then how many of you in your translation have a dash there? Most of you? Okay, if you're looking, if you got your Bible open or your device open, yeah, you most translations have a dash there. The dash indicates, you know, I almost said interruption of thought, but we have to say a divine interruption of thought, because God is divinely inspiring Paul by the Spirit to pen the words or to have them written. Paul returns to the thought later on in verse 14. It's what we come to next week. It is a prayer for them where he writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." You notice that in verse 14. But first he writes here in the diversion of thought, he writes of Jesus' calling on his life that has led to his imprisonment. "So for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," he could have said, "bow my knees," but no, he's going to talk about this imprisonment for the sake of the Gentiles. The story of Paul's calling is the story of God's grace to the world. And so for Paul to relate it is his way here of bringing glory to God. And by the way, whenever we share our story, our testimony, our reason for doing that, it's not to call attention to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. Certainly that's what Paul is doing here. Paul's perspective in his imprisonment is that he is right where the Lord wants him. A prisoner, yes, but a prisoner, what does he say? Of Christ Jesus, not of the Romans. He is a prisoner according to the will of Jesus. Christ's will for Paul centered on the Gentiles. He knows that. Verse 2 gives that thought. "If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." And he's writing to Gentiles. He calls it a stewardship. Having a stewardship means something is entrusted to your care. Notice what was entrusted to Paul's care. God's grace, God's unmerited favor upon people. The stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul gets more specific in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. The stewardship then was a mystery that God revealed to Paul. He wrote of this revelation in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So a good cross-reference to what we're reading here in chapter 3 is Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Many of your Bibles will include that in the cross-reference. Paul briefly mentioned the mystery at the beginning of the letter to Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, we saw it, verse 9. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him," in Christ. So what does Paul mean by mystery? In other words, the word mystery as he's using it. He is saying, he is meaning the thoughts and plans of God, which were beyond human reason and comprehension, and must then be revealed by God if they are to be understood. So a mystery is something that without God's revelation, we're not going to get it right. Without that last chapter of a mystery, you're not going to understand all of the intricacies of the story. So without the revelation that God gave to Paul, we would not connect all of the dots in Scripture the way we should. Verse 4. By referring to this, the revelation that Paul wrote down, he's talking about from verse 3, "when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." You can understand where my insight comes from. It's not speculation. It is revelation that I have recorded for the church to read. So Paul did not write the mystery. He's not the author of it. He is the steward of it. He is writing about it in these letters to the churches. He speaks further about the revelation of the mystery to him in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, at least not as clearly. There certainly were prophetic announcements of it. Was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So God in Paul's day was, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking his word prophetically through the apostles. Paul understood that. That's what he is saying in verse 5. To be specific, that's added for our understanding of thought, but to be specific, and here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is forgiveness from God, access to God, presence with God in heaven, all of that that the gospel promises. Here is the mystery revealed to Paul, that in one act, the cross of Christ, God removed the enmity, the hatred, the necessary judgment between himself and all sinners anywhere who would repent and believe, and took away also the division between the horizontal divisions of man, particularly in Ephesians here, the division between Jew and Gentile. So in one act, let me read it again. Let me read it to you so that you see this mystery. In one act, the cross of Christ, God removed the enmity between himself and all anywhere who would repent and believe, and took away the division between Jew and Gentile that we saw back in chapter 2. So God's people are now from every nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for all people. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. God revealed this truth to Paul, and Paul recognized a stewardship had been given to him. Now, certainly God had shown the mystery to the Old Testament prophets, but in such a way that its fulfillment was postponed until the Messiah came. And the Messiah, Jesus, came, but largely contained his ministry to the Jews, you recall, in the Gospels. His Great Commission signaled the worldwide mission, but it was Paul and others who fully revealed the mystery and its significance. The mystery that the people of God are no longer defined by race, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by circumcision, last message in chapter 2, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So the revelation of the mystery. God's people are not defined by race or by circumcision, but by faith in Jesus. Now Paul talks about his calling and the calling of the church to proclaim that which God has revealed. This was Paul's calling, and as we sit here today in the year 2021, it is our calling as his church today, both individually as believers and together collectively as his body here. Verse 6, just picking up the word, the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister. The word minister is the word for servant. Who decided Paul would be a servant? Well, God did. I was made a minister. Notice that. And God gifted and enabled Paul in his ministry. Verse 7 goes on. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. So God enabled Paul to do the work of stewarding the gospel, of being a missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul, notice in verse 8, never forgot who he was. The very least of all saints, he calls himself here. You remember why he did that. If you can't remember or don't know, I'm going to tell you. He did that because before the Damascus Road meeting with Jesus, he was one who persecuted the people of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You remember perhaps what he said, among whom I am foremost of all. So by God's authority, I would say you're not the worst sinner. Paul was the worst sinner. Why? Because of his persecution of the church. He said, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. We're looking at Paul's calling. His calling was to preach to the Gentiles. Notice that. In Acts chapter 9, which describes the Damascus Road situation, the experience when he was on his way to persecute the church and God appeared, Jesus appeared to him from heaven. The Lord said to him in that experience, go, or said to one who had come to Paul, and instructed him this way, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. So God, Jesus, shines brightly from heaven, blinds Paul on the Damascus Road, and he receives this calling. You are a chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles. No longer will you be a persecutor of the church. You will be spreading the word of the gospel where it has not gone before. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. To preach to the Gentiles, that's his calling, but notice how he describes it, to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable, I think, goes right along with the word mystery, in that human investigation would never have discovered the right way, the way to be right with God. I mean, think about world religion. If you know anything about them, you know that they have not figured out the truth. Examples, the Shia Muslims of the Arabian Gulf, still dependent on what they do in Islam. Same with the residents in Flower Town. They have not found out how to be right with God. They are trying to ascend to that the best they can. Look at animistic religions in South America and the superstitious thoughts that they have. They have not figured it out. The unfathomable riches, one thing that means is that man on his own is not going to figure it out. It had to be revealed. Paul is saying it was revealed to me. I've become a steward of it and a missionary telling people the truth of how to be right with God. So people do not come to faith on their own wisdom. So the impetus is upon the church to tell people how to be right with God. That is our commission, the Great Commission, to take the word of the gospel to all lands, beginning right where we are. It has to be proclaimed. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And Paul was given the task. Paul was given the grace. Paul was given the stewardship to preach the mystery revealed, the gospel, to all men. And these riches revealed are to undeserving enemies, sinners. Well, that too is unfathomable. So you take that word in another direction. Not only would we not understand it, it's hard to believe that God would offer it. The unfathomable riches of Christ. But he does. He does. And if you've received it, take that word unfathomable and right now just humbly worship him in your heart. God, you saved me. You saved me. from sin that I deserved an eternity in hell because you sent Christ to die for my sin. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration, the practical working out is what that word means, the administration of the mystery. So the mystery given, now it's being worked out in the world, the practical working out of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So God, who created all things, is in authority over all. The Creator has the authority. His plan is being administered, Paul declares here. It's being worked out through what? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul preached and as God opened Gentiles' hearts to believe, it threw light upon the mystery that Gentiles were welcome to be people of God, Gentiles being saved. Think of Acts chapter 15. What do we do with these Gentiles? It's throwing light on this truth that God is saving people from every nation, just as Jesus commissioned the church to do, to go to. Paul could see that the church was not for Jews only, but for all, and that is his calling. He's given his life to it. It's landed him in prison, but he's trusting God. There was also, verse 10, another audience that Paul has in mind. So not only all people in creation are learning this as the gospel goes forth, but notice, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And so this is language needs a little bit of explanation because it's so rich, manifold, like displaying a multifaceted diamond. Many of you have been to the Smithsonian and seen, what is it, the Hope Diamond? Is that the one that's real big down there? Okay. And so, you know, a lot of you get excited about those things. I don't know about stones and cutting of stones to get excited, but I do get excited about the gospel. And so if you're going to use a multifaceted stone to be an illustration, I'm going to mention it. But it's like that. It's like a displaying a multifaceted diamond with the proper light, the proper background to show its beauty, only it's much greater than any of that. God shows his multifaceted wisdom through the gospel, his manifold wisdom through the church. And notice who we show it to. Yeah, we proclaim it to men, but to rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. These are not humans. Who are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Well, in the context of Paul's letter, he uses the same language in chapter 6, verse 12. So that gives us a good clue of who these are. It says there, our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So I think here's what's going on through Paul's preaching and through biblical preaching today. Even at this moment across the world as services are taking place and the word of God is being proclaimed. The wisdom of the gospel and the blessings of the gospel for all mankind are being known to the angelic realm, however we would picture that with our hands, but invisible to us, and particularly to Satan and his demons, that they might see the fruits, listen, of Christ's victory over death. Every time the gospel goes forth, it is a victory sound for Christ and an understanding of the death, the eternal defeat of Satan and his demons. Think about it. Jesus has ascended. Jesus has been recognized as Lord over all earthly and angelic power. Back in chapter 1, we read he raised him. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And I'm going to say we probably don't think about this enough. The biblical definition of the church's mission, which is what this passage is about, includes displaying the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, it's not like we need to consciously be thinking about that in order for it to be done. No, it is in the proclaiming of the gospel that that is done. But just realize that is a part of the witness. So you may witness to someone individually, or we may proclaim the gospel as it is being proclaimed in this passage this morning, and see no earthly result. But there's another level of manifestation of truth that's going on, and it does have result in the angelic world. I don't mean that angels are being saved, but demons are knowing that their final destination of hellfire is coming because Jesus is victor. And they know that more and more people will be transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. The biblical definition of the church's mission includes displaying the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Listen to this note from the NIV Study Bible. It is a staggering thought that the church on earth is observed, so to speak, by these spiritual powers, and that to the degree that the church is spiritually united, it portrays to them the wisdom of God. The message that is proclaimed, the gospel, sends to Satan, sends to his demon, the message over and over, Jesus is Lord. It is a reminder that Jesus overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame the grave, and through the preaching of the gospel, God over and over shows his power, drawing souls to Christ, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the manifold wisdom of God, made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was in accordance with, in harmony with, the eternal purpose which he, God, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the phrase carried out, past tense. God completed his purpose in Christ's death and resurrection. Paul's message was, and ours today is, God's finished work of salvation because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, in whom we have and continue to have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We, Jew and Gentile, boldly knowing we are welcome, and confidently knowing sin is forgiven, approaching holy God, not through priests, but through Christ, our high priest, and not at a temple that has to be here or there, but in all places in the Spirit. This verse, verse 12, should give you faith to pray without ceasing, because we have boldness and confident access through faith in him every moment of every day, wherever we are. Therefore, I ask you, verse 13, Paul writes, not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul is saying, I am involved in the most important work on the earth, and so are you. Difficulty in the work doesn't compare to the glory of souls turning to God in repentance and to Jesus in faith. And Paul's suffering for the message demonstrates the value of the message, does it not? The suffering that we would endure in Christ because of Christ, because he's what he has called us to, is a message of the value of the gospel. Suffering in missions today, going to difficult places, sacrificing in order to go. It is a testimony to the church and to the world of the value of what we have to share and the compulsion in God's call to share it. So the revelation of the mystery and the calling to proclaim it, the two points of the outline, the calling to proclaim it to the glory of God. Paul found in this the utmost sense of purpose, the utmost satisfaction, and as a prisoner, who knows what his circumstances were in this moment, but as a prisoner, he has that sense of purpose, that satisfaction, and is caring for, ministering to the churches, sharing that stewardship with them, because he knew it would be done through the local church, the calling to proclaim the gospel. Well, some implications of this. Number one, the church had stewardship of the revealed mystery. We understand it. It's been revealed to us. We can turn to the last part of the book and read it, or we can read it as it unfolds through Scripture, but we have the revealed mystery. And so here's what that means. What does our stewardship mean? Well, it means we believe God inspired the biblical text. It means that we learn what it says by reading it. We believe what it says. We honor what it says. We teach what it says. We document its truth in our songs, and we sing songs that document its truth. We document its doctrine in our statement of faith, and that has been done historically. We focus on each generation who needs to learn these truths through our Sunday school program and other ministries to children and to youth. We confidently say to any and everyone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we say there is salvation in no one else. That's upholding our stewardship. We support the raising up of pastors and missionaries from our midst, and see that they are trained, that they may follow their calling as a part of the stewardship in a good way. We support community, regional, national, and international gospel missions. We know how to communicate. We should know how to communicate and do communicate the gospel to children, to our children, to loved ones, to neighbors, to friends, to acquaintances. We encourage all of the lost to repent of sin toward God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would include all who are here today who have not. To repent of sin, anything that you have done wrong or failed to do right. To repent toward God who gave you life and who you will stand before one day. And to believe that Jesus came to pay the penalty for those sins. So to believe in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. To seek to follow him. To be baptized, to join the church, all a part of our stewardship, to keep calling for that obedience. So the church has stewardship of the revealed mystery. Those are some ways that we continue to practice that stewardship. Number two, that the church is to display the revealed mystery. Listen to our friend Mark Dever from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. The church is to be the appearance of the gospel. Did you catch that? The church is to be the appearance. We are to visualize the truths of the gospel. It is what the gospel looks like when played out in the lives of people. Take away the church, he writes, and you take away the visible manifestation of the gospel in the world. Christians and churches then are called to practice what he is calling display evangelism. And the world will witness the reign of God begun by his Spirit. Christians, not just individuals, but as God's people bound together in churches, are the clearest picture that the world sees of the invisible God and what his will is for them. Now, those are... deep thoughts that if you understand what he's saying, you understand the importance of getting in your vehicle this morning and traveling those miles to come and assemble together here. The importance of loving one another here, the importance of hearing the truth, the importance of standing for truth, the support, the importance of through offering supporting the truth and workers here and around the world. We display this vertically, Paul has said in Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, he writes there, who worship in the Spirit of God. So vertically, we display the gospel in our worship. Why do we do that, the world would ask? Well, we love our God. We love that he has sent Jesus to be our Savior. We glory in Christ Jesus, Paul writes, and put no confidence in the flesh. So on level ground, we come and we assemble. We're thankful for this nice room to do it in, but the room is not important. The importance is the gathering. So whether we were on the back parking lot or wherever you might be, in Flower Town, it's a room and a house, is it not? Okay. In other places of the world, it could be out in the open under a tree. We meet at that tree. When everybody's together, we worship. But that vertical display of here's a people who gather for something beyond themselves, for the Lord God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is part of our witness. And we do that humbly. We stand on the level ground of Christ alone, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's a part of the display. But the other part of this display is what people see us do horizontally. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that love for one another. Paul adds in Ephesians 3, verse 10, we saw it today, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. One of the things that angels, demons see, not only the truth that is proclaimed, not only souls coming to Christ, but people living with the love of Christ one toward another, which honors and glorifies God. And Satan doesn't like the glory of God, works against the glory of God. And so when we act as Jesus teaches us to act, we indeed are sounding the defeat of Satan and his demons. And we are witnessing to the world that there is a true gospel that transforms life. So in Christ, we love each other. Listen, we have differences. This last year has pointed some of them out from time to time. But we turn to Christ and we love each other in the midst of those differences. We have disagreements, but we turn to Christ and keep loving one another. We have disappointments with each other, but we turn to Christ and we keep loving one another. You see, turning to Christ is what humbles us. And without pride, the way is clear to love one another. So if you've got something against a brother or sister, turn to Christ. Remember who you are in him. Remember who they are in him. And let that difference, that disagreement, that disappointment take its much lower place. And exalt Christ and exalt his command to love one another. The church is to display the revealed mystery. In our worship, we display that vertical reality. And in our love for one another, we display that horizontal reality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We ask, Lord, your blessing as we seek, imperfect though it is because of our sin, we seek to obey you and glorify you. Thank you for the teaching of your word that continues to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus. We need your help, Spirit. We need your help. Remind us of these truths. Keep reminding us as we go through this great letter of Ephesians. And Father, for any today who are without Christ, would you burden their heart? Burden us for them if we know them. But Father, burden their heart right now. Bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. And draw souls to Christ, we pray. It's in his name we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.